Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, a few of you aren't dragging with your loss of sleep. I'm one of those that is dragging. You know, my problem is on these kind of nights, I've told you before, I don't usually sleep good on Saturday nights anyway. But when you're worried that whether or not your phone is going to, like, automatically go forward like it's supposed to, and I probably woke up 5 or 6 times every time I, like, now did it move yet, or is it still, and that kind of, so then you go get up and go look at the clock in the living room to see what time it really is. So it wasn't a very restful night, but I am excited to be here, and I want to invite your attention this morning to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. We're also going to spend a little bit of time in Numbers, which is a couple of books before Joshua. And of course, we're in our series called The Story. And it's this year-long series that we're doing, if you're a guest today, where we started in Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to be going through the entire Bible. And of course, we're doing big chunks at a time, and this morning we're in the book of Joshua, and we're going to be talking about Joshua. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come to you today. Father, we're grateful for your word. Father, we're grateful for what it teaches us and the way it challenges us and transforms us. And Father, I pray for the 5 words of Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 today. Be strong and of good courage. Father, I just pray that for us today. Pray no matter what our situations, no matter what the walls are in our life, that, Father, we realize that you're with us and we need to be strong and of good courage. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few minutes after United Airlines Flight 175 hit the World Trade Center, Wells Crowther called his mom and left her a voicemail. Mom, I just want you to know that I'm okay. Then, the man that they later referred to as the young man in the red bandana made his way down. He worked on the 104th floor. He made his way down to the 78th floor where there was kind of this skylight arbor area. And he began to direct people amid the debris and the smoke and the chaos. He began to direct people toward the stairwell. And over, putting his own life at risk, he was rescuing other people. One lady later said of him, "He's definitely my guardian angel. No ifs and buts, because without him, I would have went down when that building went down." People recalled having seen him with a red bandana around his mouth so that he could breathe, keep his lungs free. Another person told about how he had carried her down 15 flights of steps and then immediately headed back up. They later found his body in the rubble of a stairwell carrying a piece of life-saving equipment, the jaws of life. You know, I think when we think of courage, and he certainly was courageous that day, we think of people reacting in those types of situations, that kind of courage. And we think of soldiers storming a beachhead somewhere, or we think about a soldier throwing himself on a grenade and curling up around it to save the life of his comrades, and we think about firemen running into buildings, or some of the dangers that police officers take on daily. Or maybe we think about another 9/11 hero, Todd Beamer, who uttered those words, "Let's roll," as they tried to get control of Flight 93. We think of that kind of courage. And I think we think to ourselves, I think most of us, we wonder, if I was ever in a situation like that, how would I respond? If I had to do something like that, would I be able to do it? I think we all think that. And we see those stories on TV and those kind of things, and we just kind of wonder, could I do something like that? The truth is, most of us, some of us may get called to do something like that someday, but most of us just in day-to-day life, we're not looking for that kind of thing. In fact, most of us play things pretty safely. I mean, we kind of stay, most people, kind of in the shallow end of the pool, and we're kind of risk averse, so to speak. You know, we're just going to play it safe. But here's what I want you to understand about courage this morning. There is that kind of courage that I've just kind of described. But there's another type of courage. And it's not as dramatic as what we've been talking about. And it's not necessarily putting yourself in risk, or it's not necessarily danger to you physically. But all of us, men and women, are called to be courageous in living our everyday lives for God. It takes great courage for us to live the lives that God wants us to live. It's not easy. It takes courage at the end of a service to come forward and ask to be baptized. Especially if you know maybe your parents don't approve. And maybe you're wondering what people will think. That takes courage. It takes courage for a young lady to break off a relationship with a young man that she likes because she knows that it's not the right person. It's not the person that God has for her. It takes courage for a man to say to his wife tonight, "Honey, I've not been the spiritual leader in this house that I need to be, and I'm going to change that today." It takes courage for an employee to go to his boss and say, "I'm not fudging any more receipts." It takes courage to sit across from a friend and say to your friend, "I've got a drinking problem. It's gotten out of control. It's ruining my life, it's ruining my family, it's ruining my relationships. Will you help me?" It takes courage to fight for a marriage when maybe you think that you don't love that person anymore. It takes courage to forgive somebody that's wronged you. So what I want you to understand today, it takes courage to live the life that God wants you to live. And we're going to go over this morning into the book of Joshua, and we're going to look at Joshua, because he is known as a man of courage. So here's where we're at in our journey through the Bible. We started in Genesis 1:1, and we've been going through chunks of Scripture, and last week we ended with Moses was leading them in the wilderness, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness. It was a trip that was 175 miles we talked about last week. It should have took them a month max. But for 40 years, they wandered around the wilderness because God had some things that he wanted them to learn. So at the end of Deuteronomy, which is the book right before Joshua, in the chapter right before the chapter we're going to begin with today, Joshua 1, Moses dies. So God needs a new leader. And he appoints Joshua to be this new leader. Joshua was going to take over. Now, Joshua is about 40 years younger than Moses. So he represents the next generation, and he's going to be charged by God to lead the people into the promised land. Now, here's what's interesting. Joshua doesn't just appear in Scripture in Joshua chapter 1. You go back into the book of Numbers, and we're first introduced to Joshua. Joshua is one of the 12 spies that was originally 40 years earlier to where we're talking about today. 40 years earlier when the people had gotten close to the promised land, but they didn't go in because they were afraid. 40 years earlier, he was one of the secretive dozen that was sent across. Go check out the land that God has promised us. See what it's like. See how the cities are fortified. Those types of things. He was one of those 12. And we read about them in the book of Numbers, and all the scriptures, of course, will be on the screen. In the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verse 27, these 12 spies went out. They came back, and their report was kind of a mixed bag. Some good news, some bad news. So here's their report. Numbers, chapter 13, verse 27. "Thus they told him and said," talking to Moses, "we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." And we're told elsewhere that fruit they're talking about, that there were grape clusters that were so big it took two men to carry a grape cluster. And then it goes on in verse 28. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. So that's the consensus report of the 12 guys. But there's 10 of these guys that have a different look at this. And they are fearful, and they lack courage. And here's what they say in verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go against the people, for they are too strong for us." Verse 32. All the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. Other translations say they were giants. There were also, we saw, the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we are become like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. So basically, to summarize, these 10 guys, the fearful 10, we can't do this. The cities are too fortified. The people are too big. We're like grasshoppers. And they're scared and they're fearful. That's 10 of the 12. Joshua and Caleb, the other two, they have a different outlook. Here's what they say in verse 30. Here's their assessment. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." These guys come back. You know what they say? "We got it. We got this. God is on our side. This is the land that God has given us. We got this." So 40 years earlier, before we get into Joshua chapter 1, Joshua was one of the two spies that said, "We can do it. We can do it." But the rest of the people said no. And so for 40 years, they wandered around in the wilderness. Moses dies, most of those people die, and now it's Joshua's turn to lead them actually into the promised land. And that's where we're going to pick up today in Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 4. "Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with you, Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and be very courageous." So God is sending me into the promised land, finally. Remember, God promised way back when we studied Abraham that they were going to have this land, and finally they're going to be able to take that land. And you know, Joshua's a seasoned warrior, and he's a commander. He's got battle experience, and he knows this is going to be tough. He knows that this is not going to be an easy thing. He's seen the walls. He's been there before. He's seen the people. They're giants. This is going to be a tough go. But God tells him four times, in this one chapter, be strong and courageous. In fact, in verse 7, he says, be strong and very courageous. They're not there yet. They're not in the city yet. They're getting ready. And God says, be strong and be very courageous. Here's the first thing I want you to notice this morning. First point, God prepares us now for what will be required later. Have you ever noticed that in your life? Ever noticed how in your life that maybe sometimes things are going on in your life and you don't understand it and you can't figure it out? And then later you look back in life on your life and you go, "Ah, now I get it. God was getting me ready for this particular situation." And you know, there's probably someone in this room today, maybe more than just one, who God has you here this morning to hear this message for something that's going to happen to you this week or maybe this month. And he's preparing you just like he was preparing them. Be strong and courageous. He was preparing them for the walls that they were going to face, the giants that they were going to face. He was reassuring them. Be strong and courageous. And I think all of us, if we looked at our story, we're talking about the story, the upwards and lower story. We've been talking about that lower story that we've been talking about every week where we're just living life and it's that 6-foot horizontal view that we have and we don't understand everything. And then there's the upper story, which is God working and doing things for us that we don't see. Well, all of us, when we look at that story, we look at the story of our life, I think we can see over and over where God was preparing us for certain things, and maybe we didn't understand Him at that time because we were in the lower story. We couldn't see the upper story of what God was doing. So God gives them a heads up. Things are going to be hard, and you need to be strong and very courageous because it's going to be intimidating, and it's going to be a fight. So it's time for Joshua and the Israelites to move out. It's time to take that land that God has promised them. And with those words ringing in their ears, be strong and be courageous, they move out. Now, there's going to be some obstacles along the way here. First of all, these cities that they're going to be having to go to war against, these countries, these cities, in 40 years, most of those cities were probably a lot more fortified than they were 40 years earlier. And then they had to cross the Jordan River. Now, this isn't just sending a boat of 12 spies across. The Jordan River, we're told, was swollen and at flood stage. Have you ever seen a really, really big river when it's at flood stage and swollen? I mean, like, you can see entire trees floating down a river and all kinds of debris. It's not just the fact that there's high water here. Who knows what's floating in that river? And somehow, they've got to get across that river. So there's that they've got to do, cross that river. And then there are walls there. The walls of Jericho, there was an outside wall that was about 6 feet thick. And then there was an interior wall that was about 12 feet thick. The walls were as high as 30 feet. There were guards posted on all the walls. So what is God's strategy? What is the plan here for taking the city of Jericho? Well, God gives them the plan. It's in verse 3 of chapter 6. Listen to God's plan. He's basically saying, here it is, guys. Here's how we're going to knock this out. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them, sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout, then the wall of the city will collapse, and all the people will go up, every man straight in. And Joshua, a military commander, is thinking, God, are you sure? This seems kind of unconventional for a military conquest. Don't you know he's thinking that? I mean, this is a field commander. He's got experience. He's been around the block. I'm sure in his mind, he had a plan. You know, he's thinking, it's going to be hard, but I'm sure he had kind of thought of some different ways that he was going to take this city. But you know what I can tell you was never in any of his plans? A marching band. I'm telling you, that was not in any of his plans to have a marching band. And maybe he's thinking to himself, okay, all right, God, maybe this is going to be an inside job, and that's why those of us on the outside is not that important. Right, God? Got an inside thing here? Yeah, I do, Joshua. There's this lady, Rahab. Well, she's a prostitute, by the way. Oh, so the inside job is a lady, a prostitute. That's your plan, God? And then there's this one other obstacle that I kind of skipped over. If you go back to chapter 5, in chapter 5, verse 2, it reads this way. Make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. So right before they go into battle, this is the chapter right before this, and I don't want to be too graphic this morning, but they're going to circumcise these guys. And notice, these aren't stainless steel operating scalpels they're using. They're stone knives. Ouch! These guys are going to be in for a world of hurt. So, here's the idea, crossing a flood swollen river, circumcising your troops. I'm sure all that stuff made him pause. Then you're supposed to take the wall with a marching band, and there's a prostitute on the inside. That's a military plan? You know, as pastor and leader of this church, I've challenge the church from time to time to do some challenging and difficult things. And this church has always risen to the occasion. But sure y'all would have followed me if I would have come up with a plan like this. Okay, we're going to cross a flood-swollen river without bridges and without boats. A couple million of us. And then everyone, all you males, get your knives and your band-aids and meet me in the big tent. Right? And then after that, we're going to walk around with soldiers ready to ambush us. But, you know, don't worry about that. A few of you are going to need to bring some trumpets. And while we're walking around and you've got ice packs on those delicate parts, we're going to, you know, I'm going to give you the word and bam, we're there. Okay, everybody with me? Ready to go? Right. No, we're not doing that. I mean, that's a crazy plan. But you know what God's doing here? He is setting it up so that there won't be any doubt that it's Him that made this happen. He wants to make sure that everybody realizes this wasn't about Joshua's military strategies. This was about God doing it and God getting the glory. So Joshua hears the plan. Blow the trumpets. And you know, I'm sure that Joshua maybe, you know, have you ever been in one of those kind of situations where you kind of feel like this may not end good? Ever been in one of those kind of situations? I'm sure maybe Joshua was feeling a little apprehension that maybe this wouldn't go well. But like I said, God was preparing him. Be strong and very courageous. Yes, those are stout, huge, impenetrable walls. Be strong and very courageous. I just want you for a minute, here this morning. I want you to kind of identify some walls in your life. Some challenges or situations that just seem impossible. Just kind of think with me. Maybe it's a relationship that seems beyond repair. Maybe it's health news. Maybe it's somebody that cowardly keeps throwing barbs at you on social media and there's like nothing you can do about it. Or maybe it's a person that you've been trying to reach out to, but you just can't seem to get over the wall. You know, you come across those types of things all the time in your life, those walls, and it seems like there's nothing you can do. But God said to Joshua, and I think he still says that to us today, be strong and very courageous. I also skipped a verse purposely. Chapter 6, verse 2. Before the battle begins, and I want you to notice the grammar that God uses here. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho in your hands along with its king and its fighting men. And here's what Joshua's thinking. Well, not really, God, because we're still out here and there and there. You haven't really delivered it yet. There's that little minor detail, God. We're still on this side of the wall, and they're still on that side of the wall. You have not, notice the grammar tense there, have delivered. Not really, God. You haven't. But God is speaking of this as if it's already happened. And he uses this past tense verb, but yet it hasn't happened. Here's the second point this morning. A courageous faith is speaking of what hasn't happened as if it already has. I mean, if God has promised you something, if God has promised you, then you need to do it. And if God hasn't promised it, I wouldn't recommend it. I mean, if it's just something like you really want to do, but God hadn't promised you, I wouldn't do it. Like if you just really want to climb up on a roof and jump off and pretend you're Superman, I wouldn't recommend doing that. But if God has told you to do something, then you need to do it. And he tells Joshua this before the battle begins. And you know, we can't help but wonder if Joshua's thinking to himself, now if we do this, execute this plan that God has given us, marching around the city with all these other problems going on, is this being courageous? Or am I just being stupid? You know, I told you last week about a week ago Friday, I sat down with a bunch of guys that I went to, well, not a bunch, five couples that I went to school with in seminary about 30, 35 years ago. And we were just swapping stories. And I mentioned to you last week, all of these guys were older than I was. So all of them, basically at about average age of probably 35, with kids, left their jobs, sold their homes, one of them sold a farm, came to Chattanooga virtually with no plans, no job, very little money to attend school. And every one of them said, you know, I didn't know if I was doing what God said or just being very stupid. And that's kind of what you think about. Sometimes it's hard to tell. Is this courage or is this being stupid? But God has promised these people here 14 times in the book of Joshua, I will give you the land. I will give you the land. I will give you the land. And he says it in this particular case, it hadn't even happened. But he says it's going, that it's already happened. That's the way he's talking to them like. What happens? The walls of Jericho come down exactly like God said they would. It didn't make a lot of sense. Militarily, it didn't make any sense. But they did what God told them to do. Even though I am sure they were full of fear and wondered if it was the right thing to do. Which brings me to my third point this morning. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's moving forward in spite of fear. You know, when you talk to soldiers that have been in combat, especially some of those that might have been given Bronze Stars or awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor or something like that, or even just guys that have been in combat, they all say the same thing when people ask them, how did you do that? They all say, I was scared to death, but my training kicked in and I just did what I was supposed to do. They all talk about being scared, but yet they do it anyway. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's moving forward in spite of fear. Courage does not mean that you're not afraid. That's not what it says. You know what psychologists tell us how we usually deal with fear? This is not going to surprise anybody. We deal with fear by kind of getting away from it, don't we? Isn't that the way most people do? If you feel like you're going to go to a party and you're going to be sitting there all alone, then you probably don't go to the party, right? If you're in a relationship and the relationship gets kind of difficult, the natural tendency is for a person to withdraw. If you're facing financial challenges and you get a bill and you don't have the money to pay for it, what do people do a lot of times? They don't even open it. They just stick it in a drawer because we don't want to deal with it, so to speak. When the church calls for volunteers and help is needed, you don't want to put yourself out there. You're afraid. You don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if I can do that. And so you just kind of withdraw and you hope somebody else signs up. You ever had a situation where your child is misbehaving and you need to confront them, but you don't want the confrontation? Just turn the TV up louder and hope it goes away. That's the way we oftentimes deal with fear. We just don't want to. We move away from it. When actually courage is what we need. That's what this story is. God is doing, if you are doing what God has called you to do, even though you might be afraid, you do it. Even though you don't know how it's going to turn out. And even though you might be tired. And even though you might be alone. And even though you might have had a lot of chances before, and it just never seemed to work out. If God has called you to do it, be strong and have good courage and keep moving. You know, it's interesting to me that in Numbers, Joshua is a relatively young man. I'm sorry, the book of Numbers, he's a relatively young man. And he comes back and he says, we can do this. And the older people are like, no, we can't. Joshua's like, we got it. The older people say, no. And you know, the older you get, it's just a part of life. You get more risk averse, I guess. And, you know, you tend to play even more safe. But 40 years later, when it's Joshua's call, and he's getting ready to take them to the promised land, he's not saying, we're grasshoppers and we can't do this anymore. He's saying, we can. We can do this. We've got the courage. We've got the strength. So let me ask you, what changed? 40 years earlier, they wouldn't do it, even though Joshua said, let's do it. 40 years later, Joshua again says, let's do it, and the people follow him. What changed? The cities haven't gotten any less fortified. It's not going to be any easier. Circumstances haven't changed. Here's what I think. They went from focusing on their smallness, were like grasshoppers and they're like giants. They went from focusing on their smallness to focusing on God's bigness. Can you imagine the potential to change our lives if we could live like that? Not focus on our smallness, but focus on God's bigness. Take our eyes off of our smallness and focus on God's bigness. Look at the walls in our life, not through our smallness, but through God's bigness. So we don't say, well, how am I going to get through that wall or around that wall? We say, how big is my God and what can my God do about these walls? Our lives would look dramatically different if we would focus on the bigness of God. God is bigger than our problems. He's bigger than our doubts. He's bigger than your fears. He's bigger than your regrets. He's bigger than your guilt. He's bigger than your shame. He is bigger than whatever wall there is. And if we just take our eyes off of ourselves and put our eyes on him, it would totally change us. You know, this week at the request of a family, I was looking at the passage in Isaiah for a funeral passage. And I actually didn't use these verses, but it was like God kind of put it there. And it fit exactly with what we're talking about this morning. And in the early part of the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, Isaiah is talking about the bigness of God and the everlasting God. And in verse 12, he says this, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" So I thought, well, I've never measured the water in the hollow of my hand. So I did this, and I can pour. I did this at home, so I knew how much it would be. I can hold about a tablespoon in the hollow of my hand. I don't have very big hands. This makes the second service. I forgot to get me a towel or some paper towels to get rid of this with. So let's do that. That'll wipe it on my pants, right? So God is saying, Isaiah's point is, you know, you might can hold a tablespoon, a little less, a little bit more. But 70% of the earth is water. We know that. The surface of the earth is water. So when God stretches out his hand, Isaiah's point is, he's holding the Pacific Ocean in his hand. That's how big his hands are. And then he goes on, he mentions something else. Who has, with the breadth of his hand, measured off the heavens? And he's talking about the span. The span of your hand goes from your pinky to your thumb. Mine is almost exactly 8 inches. But he's talking about, compare that to God's hand and measured off in the heavens. Now you think about science here, and we're told that the next star after the sun will be 4.5 light years away and 26 trillion miles away. And God says, I can hold all of that in my hand. I can hold 8 inches. God holds the universe in his hand. And you get an understanding of how big powerful God is. And we take our eyes off our smallness and we look at the bigness of God. Okay, Dennis, that's great. Be strong and courageous. How do we get there? Because I don't know anybody that wants to walk around anxious and in fear and afraid of anything. I mean, you just push a button, flip a switch, listen to Eye of the Tiger over and over again. Is that what you do? I think it's prayer. I think when we come to God in prayer, it reminds us of the bigness of God and the smallness of who we are. Someone had this definition of courage. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. I love that definition. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. And when we focus on God and we focus on his bigness, so much of our stuff just becomes small. So on Tuesday of this week, I went to the staff, and I said, I want you to do something for me. I want you to go on the church's Facebook page, and I want you guys to go on your individual Facebook pages, and I want you to pose a question. Here's the question I want you to put on your Facebook page. And you're asking for responses. This was the question. Could you just give me a five-word sentence, five words that represent a lie that you believe that has robbed your story of strength and courage? I said, put that on behalf, my name, tell them what it's for. It's anonymous. I don't want to know any names or anything like that. I have no idea if anybody was going to respond. I don't know if we get one response, 10 responses, what would happen. Within minutes, the responses were just flooding in. And we received all kinds of responses. These are five-sentence responses answering the question, what is a lie that you believe that has robbed your story of strength and courage? Five lies that robbed your story of strength and courage. Some of these are really hard to read, because they're from folks in our church. And somebody has said some of these things to them. I don't know who. Don't know who they're from. Just want to share a few of them with you. These are all different individuals. None of these are the same. Honestly, you really don't matter. Somebody else said, God doesn't care about you. Someone else, you'll never amount to anything. Somebody said, you are not smart enough. Somebody else told somebody, nerds like you are worthless. Somebody said, you will never be sober. Somebody else, you can't sing like your sister. Somebody put their sibling's name, and then it says, sibling's name is better than you. You'll never become a teacher. Somebody else, college is not good enough. Or how about this one? You are my biggest mistake. Another one. You are just like your dad. Somebody said, you'll never play music well. You have failed at motherhood. Somebody told a stay-at-home mom, stay-at-home mommying is easier. Some other replies, you are not pretty enough. You are not strong enough. Just five-word sentences came to the minds of lots of people that have hurt and robbed the strength and courage from their lives. I want to give all of us five new words from Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Replace those other kinds of words. Be strong and very courageous. And after that, he says, I will be with you. Five more words. Be strong and very courageous. And God says, I will be with you. And then when you get to the Gospels, Jesus says the same thing. I will never leave you or forsake you. So my challenge is to you, be strong and very courageous.